Let's turn together now to the book of Ephesians. For the last time, with reference to this sermon series, let's turn to the book of Ephesians now for the last time. As we attend this morning to the final verses of this glorious epistle, Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 23 and 24. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 23 and 24. Let's now hear the word of our God, holy, inspired, infallible, sharper than a double-edged sword. And let us now attend our hearts as we hear it read this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 23 and 24. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray now for our hearts, that as we hear your word, both read and preached, that our hearts would be willing, that our hearts would be receptive, that our hearts would be believing. Father, we know very well that all of this is impossible apart from the work of your Holy Spirit, making it to be so. And so we cry out to you, Father, that you would make it to be so. That by the work of your Holy Spirit upon our hearts, that we would be willing, that we would be receptive, that we would be believing, that with joy we would receive your word and embrace it in faith. And Father, we pray for this word in particular that we have heard this morning, that by it you would inflame our hearts with love for Jesus Christ, a love that is incorruptible, immortal, undying, never ending. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. As something of an extended introduction slash first point, I'd like us to begin this morning with a general discussion concerning benedictions. Here we are at the end of the book of Ephesians, the conclusion of this glorious epistle, and what we find are words of blessing. Words of benediction. And as a matter of fact, at or near the end of every single one of Paul's epistles, this is what we find. Words of blessing. Words of benediction. Why is that? Is Paul simply engaging in a nice social convention? After all, that's what we do when we write letters, isn't it? Hope you're doing well. Best wishes. Best regards. Say hi to the family. blessings. Is that what Paul is doing when he writes these benedictions? Is he simply well-wishing us? Is he just throwing together some pious-sounding sentiments to leave us feeling warm and fuzzy inside? Well, of course not. Of course that's not what he's doing. So why is it that Paul felt so driven, as he apparently did, to end every single one of his epistles with a benediction? The answer to that question, first of all, takes us back to the very first words of the book of Ephesians. Remember them with me, or look there with me. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Paul is not writing any of the words of this book as simply a private person speaking his own personal opinions. Least of all the words of the passage that lies before us this morning. Paul is writing these words as an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. He is writing these words as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Under the direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is writing these words as the mouthpiece of God. The mouthpiece of God. So the concluding verses of the book of Ephesians are not Paul's well-wishing for the church. Neither are they Paul's blessing on the church, or Paul's hopes for the church. Instead, they are God's blessings on the church. These words are God's blessing on the church of Jesus Christ. Every single word of Holy Scripture is God-breathed, and every single word of Holy Scripture is part of the self-revelation of the triune God to mankind. And so the benediction is, therefore, not more God's word than any other part of the Bible. But that being said, it's important for us to acknowledge that something unique is taking place in those biblical benedictions. At the end of each epistle, the Holy Spirit, through Paul, is turning to us and pausing, as it were, and saying to us, "Have you heard everything that was just said to you? Everything that I have been teaching to you through my apostle? Have you received God's word? Have you believed God's word? Have you believed in God's Son? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? If so, then receive now the blessing of God. Receive the blessing of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." The benediction is God addressing himself to each and every Christian believer and assuring each and every one of us of his steadfast love and his unfailing faithfulness. "Have you believed my word of truth? Well, then you have my peace, and you have my grace." Now, these benedictions teach us something that is so important for us to remember, that God loves to bless his people. He loves to assure us that his face is shining upon us and his countenance is lifted up toward us. He loves, as the Lord tells Moses in Numbers chapter 6, the Lord loves to put his name upon his people and bless his people with words of blessing. Now, the benediction is, therefore, the eternal God addressing each and every member of the body of Christ in a very personal and intimate way, that he might assure each and every one of us trusting in Christ Jesus that it's all true. It's all true. All of my promises are true. All of my promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's why our church services end with the benediction. So that we leave each worship service having heard from the mouth of God's chosen representative, God's own assurance to us of His love and His favor. Having received God's own personal blessing that He intends for each and every sheep of His flock. Everywhere I've pronounced the benediction, there have been some who have closed their eyes as soon as I've raised my hands. Now, you decide whether or not you want to close your eyes during the benediction. There's no biblical mandate governing whether or not you close your eyes during the benediction. However, don't close your eyes because you think that we're praying. We're not praying. We're not asking God to give us something. We're listening to God tell us what He has already given to us in Christ. That's what the benediction is. At that moment of the service, I'm not praying for something as your pastor. I'm announcing something to you as Christ's ambassador. I'm not asking God to do something for you, but as the one called by God to do so, and in God's name, I'm telling you how God feels about you as His people. Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Then the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. It may seem like a small thing, but this is so essential for us to grasp in the face of the turbulent vicissitudes of this life, the ups and downs of this life, the triumphs and the tragedies. There are so many things that change. There are so many things that are in flux constantly. So many things that are filled with doubt and uncertainty. Well, the temptation becomes to fear that perhaps the same is true of the Lord's love for us, the Lord's favor. Well, the benediction is the Lord Himself tenderly assuring each and every one of you trusting in Christ week after week after week. After week, after week, after week, the Lord tenderly assuring you, may it never be. My favor towards you, my love for you, the shining of my face upon you, the lifting up of my countenance towards you is never changing. It is immutable as I am myself. Have you ever thought about all of the things that I've never said at the end of a worship service? And now for all of you trusting in Jesus Christ, well, the Lord's not so sure how He feels about you right now. So try to do a better job of it this week, and I'll get back to you next Lord's Day. Have I ever said that? For all of you trusting in Jesus Christ, well, the Lord is currently reassessing His commitment to His people. I'll get back to you about that next week. Oh, may it never be. A week after week after week, what does the Lord say to us? The book of Romans, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. 1 Corinthians, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. 2 Corinthians, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Galatians, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Philippians, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Colossians, grace be with you. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, more grace. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, more grace. Grace be with you all. Grace be with you all. And the benedictions of God's Word are God's seal upon what the Apostle John says in the prologue of his Gospel. From his fullness, that is, from Jesus' fullness, all of us have received grace upon grace. Grace is the air that we breathe as Christian believers. And so, brothers and sisters, grab a hold of that benediction. Treasure it. Believe it. Hide it away in your heart. Let it pervade even the deepest parts of your soul. And because it is God assuring you that no matter what else is true about your life, no matter what else is going on in your life, if you believe in the name of His Son, you have His grace and you have His peace. And you have His grace and you have His peace eternally and unchangeably. Well, the divine origin of this blessing is made very explicit for us as we now turn our attention to the specific language of the benediction that is before us here at the end of the book to the church in Ephesus. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 24, grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. What is it that we, the Church of God, receive from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we receive in these last two verses what amounts to a beautiful summary of the most central themes of the book of Ephesians as a whole. Peace, love with faith, and grace. Peace, love with faith, and grace. The peace that comes from Jesus Christ, who is Himself our peace, and who makes peace by His cross and by His blood. Ephesians chapter 2. The love of the Father in which we were predestined, chapter 1. And the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, chapter 3. Along with faith in the Lord Jesus, chapter 1. And of course, the grace that so triumphantly echoes throughout the whole of this epistle, from beginning to end. Paul's greeting in verse 2 of chapter 1 is very much the same as this final benediction. Remember those words. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But with all that Paul has spoken about in his letter, from chapter 1 through to chapter 6, that initial greeting cannot but be transformed as Paul comes now to the final benediction. And Paul is anxious here to reassert what he has made so clear to us, both in this letter as well in all of his New Testament writings, that all of these things, all of these blessings are from God and from Christ. They are not from ourselves. If we desire to have them, we must throw ourselves upon the mercy and the forgiveness and the grace of God. We cannot make peace. We cannot first love. We cannot autonomously will faith. And we cannot of ourselves procure grace. These are all spiritual blessings that we must receive from the hand of God as the free gifts of His grace. Else we do not possess them at all. And Paul is quick to add here, not only from God the Father, but also from the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, Paul acknowledging here that the Lord Jesus is Himself eternal God, worthy of all the praise and honor and glory that we give to the Father. For He and the Father are one. Also acknowledging that we do not receive a single blessing from God save it comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way and the truth and the life. We do not receive a single blessing from God except on account of what the Lord Jesus has done for us and accomplished for us. Peace, love, faith, grace behind every spiritual blessing is the grace of God and the cross of Christ. The grace of God and the cross of Christ. Another powerful and central element of every benediction is that it should be a reminder to us. A reminder to us of the extraordinary lengths to which God was willing to go in order to save us. Nothing less than the sending of His only begotten Son. Now, we tend to shift the focus on our own actions, don't we? Well, how could God still love me? I've had such a bad week. I've struggled. I've sinned. I've stumbled. Well, if I can put it in something of a blunt manner, God didn't love you from eternity and send His Son to suffer death and wrath on the cross so that you could screw it up in 1 week's time. And I don't say that to minimize sin or to minimize the need to fight against it or put it to death. Sin is spiritually cancerous. And we need to be always striving against it and fighting it and putting it to death. But always remembering, especially when comes those moments that we slip and stumble along the way, always remembering that our salvation is made secure not by the level of sanctification that we have attained, but by the grace of God and the cross of Christ. Those are the things that stand behind and secure for us the blessings of peace and love and faith and grace. The love of God that sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Well, in the time that we have left, there is, though, a condition attached to this benediction that we must attend to with care. In verse 24, grace is promised. But to whom is it promised? If we want to be assured of God's grace when we lay our heads on our pillows at night and close our eyes, what question do we need to ask ourselves? Well, the question is not, did I do enough today for God to be gracious to me? Did I kill enough sin for God to be gracious to me? The question is, do I love God's Son? Do I love Jesus Christ? Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. And the promise of grace is rightly attached to the love of Jesus for two primary reasons. Number one, we need the grace of God before we can ever love His Son. It is only God's grace that makes a person's love of Christ possible in the first place. And number two, flowing directly out of number one, that wherever the love of Christ is present, it is impossible that God's grace should be absent. In other words, if you love Jesus Christ and you love Him in sincerity, then know for certain that God's grace is upon you. Because wherever the love of Christ is present, it is impossible that God's grace should be absent. And Paul qualifies this love further. He says to us that it needs to be an incorruptible love. And we may well ask, well, Paul, what is that? What does it mean to love the Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible? Well, we'll come back to this question a little more fully at the end of the sermon, but for right now, it will be sufficient for us to define love incorruptible as being a true and sincere love. At the very least, that is very certainly a central part of the definition of this type of love of which Paul speaks. To love Jesus with an incorruptible love is to love Him truly and sincerely. Millions of people, and we'll talk about simply our nation, millions of people in America make verbal profession of the Christian religion. Millions of people crowd into churches on Sunday morning. But it's possible to do both of these things and yet be utterly devoid of this incorruptible love. In every age of the church, there have been those whose allegiance to Christ is but temporal. It is fleeting. It is superficial and skin deep. It is ultimately hypocritical. In their hearts, they do not think much of Jesus Christ at all, and their thoughts of Him are mired in error and in blasphemy and entirely unworthy of His glory and His majesty. Listen to the last two sentences of John Calvin's commentary on the book of Ephesians. Let there be no hypocrisy. For most men, while they are not unwilling to make some profession of religion, entertain exceedingly low notions of Christ and worship Him with pretended homage. I wish that there were not so many instances in the present day to prove that Paul's admonition to love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity is as necessary as ever. Period. That's where he ends. I wish there weren't so many cases to make that admonition so necessary. And so it remains in our own day and age. Paul's admonition to love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity is as necessary as ever. Which brings us, of course, to the question itself. The question upon which our eternal destination hangs in the balance. Do I truly love Jesus Christ? At the conclusion of 1 Corinthians, Paul makes the issue even more pointed, and the verse is printed there at the bottom of your bulletin. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Our Lord, come. So again, the question, do I truly and in sincerity love Jesus Christ? This is what it comes to here at the end of our journey through the book of Ephesians. We have heard about the Father's love for the church. We have heard about Christ's love for His church and for His bride. We have heard in various contexts about the duty that we have to love one another. But the question that Paul leaves us with is this: do you love Jesus Christ. Now, you have heard about the redemption that you have through His blood, the forgiveness of your trespasses. You have heard about the riches of His grace. You have heard about God's plan to unite all things in Christ. Now, what is your response? You have heard about the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. What is your response? Do you love Him? We make Christianity to be about so many, many things. So very many things. Forgetting that at the burning core and essence and center of what it means to be a Christian believer is this question. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity? Do you love Him? Well, to help us answer the question, let's think a little bit more about some of the characteristics of this love. It is a singular love. This incorruptible love is also a singular love. In other words, it is a love that has no other rivals. Yes, our hearts love other things, and our hearts are tempted to love a great many things that we should not love. But do we reserve in the innermost sanctuary of our hearts a singular place for the love of Jesus Christ? A love reserved for God Himself, the eternal Son of God, become man for our salvation. A place in our hearts that we protect from all other potential intruders and invaders. Well, it is also an active love, a public love, we might say, a love that compels action, a love that cannot stay hidden away. It is a love that must manifest itself in a zeal for His glory and a consecration of the whole of our lives to His service. A love that cannot but transform the way we think, the way we speak, the way that we act and live in the world. It is also an adoring love. It is an adoring love. There is no true lover that does not desire the presence of the beloved. There is no true lover that does not desire the presence of the beloved. The love of Christ means that we are sufficiently captivated by the beauty of His grace and His glory that we want for nothing more than to simply be with Him. Jesus' love for us is such. Remember how He puts it in John chapter 17? Jesus' love for us is such that He wants us to be with Him where He is. And so our love for Him must needs be of a reciprocal nature. There is no true love of Jesus where there is no desire to be with Jesus where He is. And we must be assured also that no believer will find himself or herself perfect in any of these areas. We are all incomplete, and we are all imperfect in our love. We all experience times of relative dryness, times of relative weakness in our devotion to Christ. Many of us have experienced times when sin and doubt and unbelief would have us to doubt whether or not we loved Jesus at all. Charles Hodge makes the arresting comment about this incorruptible love. It need not be ecstatic, but it must be controlling. It need not be ecstatic, but it must be controlling. Within each of our hearts, there will be varying degrees to which we feel and experience the love of Christ. That will vary. That will wane. That will wax. But within each of our hearts, there must be this common denominator. If we have no greater desire or pursuit in this life or in the life that is to come, than to grow and to grow and to grow in our love of the one who has loved us and has given himself for us. And perhaps along these lines, you are gravely battle fatigued. And perhaps your remaining sin and your remaining unbelief has caused you to doubt whether or not you truly love the Lord Jesus Christ with this love incorruptible. And so when I ask the question, do you love Jesus Christ? Your answer is, I cannot rightly say. Well, answer this question. Do you want to love Jesus Christ? Is it your desire to love Jesus Christ? Above all other desires in this world, do you wish that your love for Jesus was greater, more all-consuming, more controlling than it is? If your answer is yes, then you have cause to rejoice, because the desire to love Jesus more than you do is itself the love of Jesus that the Holy Spirit has wrought in your heart. If your answer is, well, I don't even know if I want to love Jesus, then it may well be that you are not a Christian believer, that you have not yet tasted of the grace of God. If you do not know if you even want to love Jesus, then the embers of faith are so small as to be potentially simply not there, never having been given by the Holy Spirit to begin with. But if your answer is yes, yes, I do want to love Jesus. Yes, I want to love Him more than I do, more than anything in all the world. I want to love Him more than I do and experience the love of Christ that Paul speaks of. Well, that is itself the love of Jesus. And what you need to do now is fan those glowing embers. You need to throw yourself upon Christ and pray that His Spirit would blow upon those embers and cause them to grow into a proper flame. Now, we are all, every single one of us, more like Peter than I think we'd like to admit. Now, we too can be stubborn and blockheaded. We can open our mouths too much. We can have far too much confidence in our own strength. We can stumble and we can fall. We can be weak and wavering. We can let sin and unbelief get the best of us. But let us also be like Peter in the way in which he always knew how to flee to Jesus Christ in the face of his sin and his doubt and his unbelief. Think back to our call to worship from John 21. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon, son of John, do you love me? And finally, Peter gets it. It's not about him. It's not about his strength. It's not about his ability. It's about the grace of the one true and living God saving sinners like him. It's about beholding and adoring the grace and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you know everything. Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Now, brothers and sisters, in our own sin, in our own doubt, in our own unbelief, Jesus is so patient with us. He is so long-suffering and so forbearing with our weaknesses. He is infinitely merciful and infinitely forgiving to all who call upon Him in faith. Will you not love Him? He who is forgiven little loves little. The words of our Lord Jesus Himself. But he who is forgiven much loves much. If you desire to love Jesus more than you do, the first thing is to meditate upon the profound depths of your sin that Jesus has cast into the furthest sea of forgetfulness. To meditate upon the forgiveness that is yours in the gospel of your salvation. To meditate upon the precious blood that has cleansed you of all sin, past, present, and future. And then to remember that the love of Jesus Christ is stronger than death itself. The love that Jesus has for us and the love that Jesus gives us for Himself. It is a love that is incorruptible. Yes, a true love, a sincere love, but also an undying love, an immortal love, a never-ending love. A love that will receive eternal satisfaction through the eternal communion with Christ that will be ours in the new heavens and the new earth. It is undying and immortal and never-ending, not because of anything within ourselves, but because He is able to keep us to the end. Because He is able to keep His promises to us, to hold us fast in the palm of His hand and never let us go. Jesus prays for us just as He prayed for Simon Peter. Simon, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Well, with all that we have learned from the book of Ephesians, may it all serve this one great eternal purpose, that we would love the Lord Jesus Christ more than we do. That we would lift up our hearts to Him and throw ourselves into the infinite depths of His love for us. Well, as we come now to a conclusion of this glorious epistle, we find that the book of Ephesians is actually like a great circle. We read this final benediction. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love the Lord Jesus with love incorruptible. We read these words of blessing from God, these words of blessing that He has gifted to us in His free grace and out of His eternal love for those upon whom He has set His love. We read these words of blessing from God. And where does it lead us? Well, it leads us right back to where we started. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Let's pray together. Father, we praise You for this circle of redemption, that You bless us in Your grace, and we cannot then but cry out to bless Your name for having received such glorious blessing in Christ. And yet You bless us more. And yet we have more cause to bless Your name. And yet You still bless us. And throughout all eternity we will go round this circle, You blessing us and we, Your people, crying out to bless You in response. Well, may it be in this life that this Ephesian circle defines our communion with You. that having received such blessing from your hand, we cry out to bless you. And you bless us more. And we respond with more blessing to your name. And round about we go until the Lord Jesus brings us home. And we experience that blessed circle in the perfections of eternal glory. We praise you, Father, for the peace, for the love, for the faith, for the grace that is ours in Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray this in his name. Amen.